Why do we exist? Were we created with a purpose? Or are we just here by chance? What are we to believe about life, faith, and worldview? Welcome to The Universe Next Door, focusing on answers to the questions we all consider. The Universe Next Door is supported by the C.S. Lewis Society, Trinity College of Florida, and supported by gifts from listeners just like you. Discover more resources and continue the conversation at apologetics.org. And now, your host, the research professor of Bible and theology at Trinity College of Florida, author and speaker, Dr. Tom Woodward.
Welcome to The Universe Next Door, where we are exploring today some of the most important questions you can ask about life and worldview and the existence of God and the evidence for something beyond this universe. So I'm delighted to be here with my tech producer, Nick Shauna. How are you doing, Nick?
Pretty good.
You look great.
Thank you.
All decked out in your Trinity colored, you know, kind of like the orange and the gray. And
yeah.
I see orange somewhere. I think it's lurking maybe around the backside.
I took a lot of time getting ready. So
yeah, very good. Well, we are here at Trinity College of Florida. Florida's one of the most interesting Bible colleges in the history of Florida because Billy Graham attended here. I actually was speaking out at San Jose State University, and I said, how many of you have heard of Billy Graham? And because this is a young audience, mostly late teens, early 20s, not a hand went up. That was a shock. So I said, oh, in a moment of desperation, I said, how many of you may have heard of KB? Kevin Burgess is his real name, but KB, one of the top Christian rappers and Christian hip-hop artists. Every hand went up.
Yeah, they usually know him.
Yeah, everybody knows KB. And so, but we're thrilled. KB was, I will certify, one of my students here at Trinity College of Florida. But Trinity opened its arms wide to receive the renewed, rebooted, resuscitated C.S. Lewis Society, which had carried out its mission beautifully at the campus in mid-New Jersey of Princeton University, the same campus where I embraced Christ as my Savior in 1969. And that ministry, after I graduated in 72, was launched in the mid-70s, and it carried on for a wonderful period of about 5 or 6 years, went into something of a hibernation, and then we brought it out of that hibernation. And, of course, the rest is history. And the C.S. Lewis Society had an opportunity in the year 2009 to launch this ministry of radio under its new name. It was 2006 when it was launched under the name Darwiner Design. But then we flipped it. We opened it up to a broader set of questions and expanded it into the new concept of the universe next door. Well, let's ask the question, what is the universe next door? We bring up the question because that's the name of our program, and it's the name also of a wonderful book that I'm holding in my hand, written by a champion of the Christian faith. He is a great apologist, even though he's in heaven now. And he's one of my heroes. He mentored me over a period of about a decade, starting in the, let's say, early 1990s, as I was teaching here, beginning my teaching career at Trinity College. And his book, The Universe Next Door, is probably the most famous book ever written from a Christian perspective on world religions and world views. I recommend it highly. It is a great book to use as a small group study. He actually tackles, right now, the current edition. I'm holding, I think, the third or fourth edition. Yeah, it's the third edition. And its current fifth edition, in a kind of a whitish cover, includes a chapter on Islam that was contributed by a guest author. And it includes a chapter on postmodernism. That's one of the isms that we hear about a lot over the last decade, really the last 20 years or more. And even some of the Eastern religions are actually clustered together. They're grouped together, Hinduism, Buddhism, under the title Eastern Monism. Monism, what is that? Well, we'll talk about that. The new consciousness, which sometimes you hear it under that old title, is really now called the New Age. So the New Age chapter is fabulous. It's one of the best summaries of what is the New Age movement and what the New Age religious concept in this chapter, concluding really, it's the final chapter in The Universe next door. So I thought it would be appropriate to launch a series beginning this week, going for about 7 weeks, and we will be touching on several, not all necessarily, but several of these worldviews, these world religious perspectives, and explaining them briefly and bringing kind of a bridge concept. How do we, if as we look at these, and maybe you have friends, work associates, maybe there's somebody you actually are getting to know, have a relationship, friendship with, and you would love to share the good news of Christ. Maybe you actually are tuning in here and you happen to be from that worldview or live within that worldview, and you're checking out and comparing your perspective with that of the Christian faith. Well, we'd love to interact with you and share where we're coming from and do that in a mutually respectful way. So that's what our plan is here over the next 7 weeks. If you've got to just ask each one of you to, who keeps a prayer list, to put on the prayer list, Ministry in Moldova. I love to pronounce that with a Russian accent.
Yeah.
Yes, Moldova is the country sandwiched in between Romania and Ukraine.
Do they speak Russian?
Well, they do speak, yeah, the Ukrainian version of Russian.
Oh, okay.
They do also speak Romanian itself, and I will find out exactly what is the mix of language. I think there's like five languages, and there's just a beautiful, beautiful culture in Moldova, and I'll be speaking there, and also in Bratislava, so that's the capital of the Slovak Republic. So thank you for praying for me as that happens here in the next week or so. We are excited now to give an overview this week of what Jim Sayer refers to as the structure of a worldview. And let me just say that in a worldview, this is the way that everyone has to operate. Everyone has to basically come at life with some perspective. Because if I say that we evolved from pond scum, that's a statement of science, but it's also a statement that has a worldview belief behind it. Now, I could say that as a Christian. In other words, I could say that as one who believes in a superintending God who created the laws of physics and chemistry and everything else that's scientifically prearranged in the universe so that pond scum or some simple single-celled organism, what the scientists called or call today LUCA, L-U-C-A, last universal common ancestor, then through random mutation and natural selection and other mechanisms that are being espoused today, then through a long, gradual, step-by-tiny-step process, diverge through different lines of descent and produce the tree of life today, including us, up at some little twig at the top of the tree. Now, that is the standard view of common ancestry, or, if you will, common descent, that is taught throughout the United States in public schools as not just a theory, really. It's called the evolutionary or neo-Darwinian theory, but it's taught virtually as a fact. Now, that can be held as a viewpoint by a Christian who says that God just set it up that way. He superintended, he gifted the universe with all these powers, these wonderful, you know, creative capacities. I doubt that that's the case, but many of, I do have a significant number of friends who actually have embraced Christ as Savior who maintain their Darwinian belief. On the other hand, I would say the majority of the cutting edge neo-Darwinian scholars have very little, if any, God belief in their system. They view the neo-Darwinian picture from a worldview perspective. They view the neo-Darwinian story as fitting into a picture in which God is absent. He is fundamentally a character of fiction. He is legendary. He is mythological. He simply does not exist. That if you want to put it in terms of who is the God or what is the God, the universe takes the place of God as the ultimate existing stuff of reality. Does that make sense, Nick?
Yeah,
I think that was a good description. Not that you, of course, agree with that perspective. I would hope you don't.
Yeah, yeah, I'd be fired.
But the metaphysics, and that's a tricky word. What do we mean by metaphysics? Metaphysics deals with that which goes beyond physics. So the word, or the prefix rather, meta, can mean really in different contexts. It can mean different things. In this case, metaphysics is the study of that which is beyond physics, and that which is concerned with ultimate reality, or as in this beautiful book, The Universe Next Door, Jim Sire puts it, prime, P-R-I-M-E, prime reality, the starting point of reality. I was just reading today a book that was written by a Dallas Seminary classmate of mine. The Worldview is the name of the book. He's dealing with the history of this concept. And he says that Jim Sire's approach is very Christian. And I'm thinking, duh. Of course it is. And of course, my friend David Naugle, who's a professor at Dallas Baptist College, or Dallas Baptist University now, he's not against that. He himself is very much a Christ follower. But he's pointing out that to begin your description of a worldview with the foundation of metaphysics is very much a Western and Christian approach. And then he says, if you were postmodern, you might begin with epistemology or language. What is your belief about language? And I thought, well, I guess so. And I just kind of shrugged my shoulders. But Jim Sire, in his book, says the Christian worldview has a very distinct orientation of heart. So if you want to think of all of the points of a worldview are contained within a heart orientation. So what I do when I actually teach this, I put 7 points up on the board, and I try to always remember to draw a little heart. Even though it may not be Valentine's Day, I try to draw the heart on the board. And that's because Jim Sire said in his most recent version that that is what he has felt led of God and led through his own study to add. There is a heart orientation. And the heart orientation of the Christian worldview is that there is grandeur and glory in reality, in what we know about ourselves, and it points back to the Creator. And so there is something amazing, something spectacular, something like the rush of a dynamic waterfall crashing over the cliff and splashing at our feet. And that rush of greatness and glory is God himself displaying himself, even in the midst of the brokenness and the lostness and the cancerous spread of sin around us. And even sin itself and injustice cries out for correction, for justice. And even the younger generation, which is so tuned into social justice, reminds us that there is a right and wrong. Now, sometimes they forget that they themselves have transgressed right and wrong, right?
Mm-hmm.
In their personal lives.
Yeah.
The younger generation. So let me get back on track here and just say that, one of the things that we're trying to just discern in a worldview, and we're going to get into just running through the 7 points of the Christian worldview very quickly. Next week, by the way, I think, with your permission, Professor Nick Shauna, my co-professor, can we tackle the worldview of nihilism?
Oh, that'll be great.
Yeah, which is almost a non-worldview.
Yeah.
And I actually have pulled out a critique of the late rock star who actually sadly committed suicide, the Nirvana rock star Kurt Cobain. So you may have heard of him.
Yeah, that was interesting.
Very interesting. Very sad ending to his life. But I've got some interesting stuff on his life, but he is an exemplar of the sadness. But we can learn from the latter part of his life, and let it be a warning. Let it be a spectacular, like, blinking yellow light to all of us and anybody we know who is going down that road in the direction of nihilism, which is sometimes pronounced nihilism.
Yeah.
So
it was sad, but he was consistent.
He was consistent.
I mean, even Nietzsche went crazy at the end of his life.
There you go. And so, we'll talk about Nietzsche. I was able to, as I think I've mentioned on this program, study under the number one Nietzsche scholar in the world at that time when I was a student of his at Princeton in 1969 through 72, Walter Kaufmann, the great German scholar. But anyway, back to live action here. Today, we're going to just run through the structure of a worldview and just have a time of reflection on this concept. Okay, so I'm going to give everybody the capacity to sound like you have a PhD. All right? You like that?
Yeah.
You don't even have to pay for the PhD, but you'll sound like you have one. Okay, and here is the German word. You may have heard of it before. And it's Weltanschauung. Welt, which means world in German. And they always capitalize the nouns. Don't ask me why. Ask a wonderful German friend of yours. But they like to, they always capitalize the nouns, okay? So Welt, W-E-L-T, and it's one long word, okay? Anschauung, and it's A-N-S-C-H-A-U, and then another U-N-G. Anschauung. Weltanschauung. Now, I probably get a B+ in my pronunciation. My German friends tell me that I'm a work in progress. Okay, let me see you try it, Nick. Welt Anschauung.
Anschauung.
Well, that's pretty good. I'll give you a B.
That's pretty good.
Yeah, I think you did good. Okay, so Welt Anschauung. For years and years and years, I was pronouncing it Weltanschauung. And if people can forgive me, I don't speak German. I mean, I know like 10 phrases, okay, and that's enough to get me in trouble. So, but this is one of the most important, famous, like, intellectual loan words. It is considered a major, big deal loan word, and I just read up on it. It comes from the philosopher Kant, and Weltanschauung means worldview. I thought I might explain what it meant before you go around using it a lot.
Yeah.
As you ask your friends, hey, how is your Weltanschauung? And they're going to say, what?
And you say, I don't know.
Yeah. And then you just say, come back. I mean, I'm sorry. How is your worldview? And then you still might need to do a little explaining. So here are the 7 points. Are you everybody ready? Pen and paper? Well, no, you can ask for this list from us and we'll be glad to send it to you. Okay, so here is the in the general order that I always like to give them, and this is based more or less. It's loosey-goosey, generally based on the same order that it's seen presented by Jim Sire in his book *The Universe Next Door*. Okay, so the first one I already mentioned, and that is prime reality. Prime reality, and that means what is the ultimate real stuff or the real thing, and for the Christian faith, it's obviously God himself. Not just God, but a triune God. Three persons, one God. Unity, never disagreement. Total interaction of love and purpose and joy. I just saw a beautiful depiction of God in the shape of a heart. It's like three dancers, and they're three different colors. And the three dancers are holding hands, and it looks like they're doing this rapid dance. I don't know if you've seen that on the internet.
I don't think I have.
Yeah, I'll also have to send it to you. And it's fabulous. And I just thought that is a pictorial picture, and the outside shape is that of a heart, and that to me captures what Jesus is inviting us in the act of salvation, in coming to earth, in taking the load of sin off of our shoulder. And that means every sin committed from birth to death, every single misstep, every cruel and lustful and unkind and inconsiderate and just every despicable, evil, yucky deed that we ever thought, said, or did is loaded onto the shoulders of Christ. He died in our place, paid the penalty in full, rose again from the dead, destroyed death, pulverized it, atomized it, and just left it in tattered ruins, and then offers himself as our Savior and Lord. And if we receive him, if we embrace him, if we say, I receive you, I receive the gift, I believe you died for me and rose again, that person is forever and ever with God, enjoying that dance for all eternity. Wow. So the prime reality, the center of the Christian Weltanschauung, that is the worldview, is Christ and the Father and the Spirit, that internal love. And that's something that Islam, which has a similar prime reality, but it has only one person, Allah, or if you want to think of primal Judaism, very, very close to Christianity. I actually like to link in Judaism with Christianity as part of our worldview. It's the kind of the on-ramp. It's phase one of Christianity, and actually kind of hinted many, many places in the Old Testament about the multiple persons in the Godhead. But the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead means that God in his own person experiences love. But for Islam, there's only one person. God can't even experience love until he creates other personal beings, whether angels or men. And that's a defect of God. God is perfect in his own being. Okay, real quickly, now that we've got prime reality, the second point is the universe. Is it eternal? Is it created or uncreated? Is it have a purpose? You know, so everything about your basic views about the cosmos of the universe. Third, man. What is man? What is the nature of man? The purpose of man? Where does he come from? Fourth, what is the afterlife? Where is man destined to go? Is he reincarnated? Is he judged? Does he cease to exist as the Darwinist or even the ancient Epicurean view? You no longer exist at all in any shape, way, shape, or form. So there is your view of that. Fifth, morality, big deal in all worldviews. What is your view of ethics and morality? Are they invented? Are they given or discerned? Are they moldable and changeable over time? Do they depend on the culture? Are they objective? Okay, so there's your fifth. Sixth is your source of knowledge, or what the philosopher might call epistemology, the epistemic challenge. Where does your knowledge base, where do you go to really learn? Is the human brain equipped to gather information? The Christian says it is. That's why we trust some, if they're carefully validated, scientific findings. We trust our senses. And that's why we respect science. We believe that Christianity is the foundation of the scientific enterprise. And then last but not least, a view of history. What is your sense of that? Where do we come from? Where are we now? Where are we headed? What is your overall meta-narrative? And that's a big, big term in philosophy, in worldview studies. There's a meta, that is overarching, above us, narrative. Postmodernism says there is no meta-narrative. That is, in other words, growing up philosophically means getting over the idea of a meta-narrative. There is no one true story. You know what? They just created a new meta-narrative by saying that. They can't get away from a meta-narrative. They just created a new one. I think we should give them a hearty laugh and say, ah, ha, ha, welcome to the truth coming through careful, logical analysis. But the great news is that God loved us so much, he wanted to give us eternal life as a gift, abundant life, John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And you can have life today if you've never experienced it. But it's by reaching out and saying to Christ himself, I receive you as the one who died for me and rose again. Let us know if you did that. by just contacting us at apologetics.org. That's apologetics.org.
You've been listening to The Universe Next Door with Dr. Tom Woodward, sponsored by the C.S. Lewis Society and Trinity College of Florida, and supported through the gifts of listeners just like you. To gather resources, continue the conversation, and support The Universe Next Door with your financial gifts, go to apologetics.org. That's apologetics.org. And join us again next time as we continue to seek the truth about life, faith, and worldview in The Universe Next Door.